Today's New Testament reading is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." This is the word of the Lord. For today's meditation on God's Word, we welcome Pastor Peter Karowski from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri.
What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. He not only conquers death for us, reveals to us an infinite, intimate love from the cross, but Jesus does everything necessary for our salvation. The writer to the Hebrews reveals that Jesus was tempted like us in every way as we are, yet Jesus was without sin. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, we hear a word that is based on many earlier words before that. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, 2-7, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount makes plain that he came into the world for us to fulfill all righteousness. As love incarnate, he came not only to be the way of salvation through his death on the cross as payment price for our sin, but Jesus came to reveal to mankind perfect love, perfect righteousness, and perfect holiness. No one else in history ever came remotely close to fulfilling perfectly the law of God, the love of God, only Jesus. Even the big three in the Old Testament, according to Ezekiel, Noah, Daniel, and Job, fell far short of the glory of God. In Matthew 11, we have another hero of faith, John the Baptizer, one of the greatest personages of all history, faltering in faith, stumbling in love, and haltering in hope. How good it is that we are not saved by our perfect faith, but rather by our perfect Savior. John, although a man of robust faith, courage, and character, runs into a stretch of old Adam doubt, unhealthy doubt. Of John, Jesus said, "Of all the people ever born, no one is greater than John the Baptizer." Wow! What a commendation from the lips of our Lord. Still, John John the Baptizer, like us, was a sinner saint. He did not have perfect faith. However, and this is a holy however, the Baptizer did know the perfect Savior, his cousin, the Lord Jesus. We have sympathy and perhaps even empathy with John. There have been times when we, by the grace of God, have been bold like John the Baptizer, proclaiming, exclaiming, and celebrating in Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole cosmos." Then there have been other times when we have said something to the effect of the faltering father in Mark's gospel, "O Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." We catch John at the latter moment in Matthew 11 being drubbed by doubt. He's knocked down, but not knocked out. He's in prison. The forecast is grim. John knows well the Old Testament. The promised Messiah is to heal the blind, open the ears of the deaf, cure the dreaded skin diseases of the dying outcast, raise people from the dead, and preach good news of free forgiveness to the down and out. All of this Jesus has done and was doing flawlessly, perfectly, and powerfully. Isaiah 35 has a promise where when the Messiah would come, that he would make things come alive in terms of these prophecies. And Jesus did just that, from fulfilling perfectly the prophecies of the coming of Messiah from the virgin birth to bringing to all mankind gospel mirth. Yet from John's point of view, the Isaiah 42 chapter, verse 7 passage of bringing out prisoners from prison was testing sorely his faith. For here is John, languishing in prison. The passage from Isaiah reads, "I, the Lord, will take hold of your hand. I will protect you. I will appoint you as my promise to the people, as a light to the nations. You will give sight to the blind, bringing prisoners out of prisons, and bring those who live in darkness out of dungeons." So, here is John, seemingly facing a Mount Moriah, Genesis 22, Abraham offering up Isaac moment. As Luther puts it, quote, "a contradiction of the promise, a supreme test, seemingly subject to the whims of a wicked King Herod rather than the mighty deliverance from the dungeons of prison." John indeed soon would be set free, but not in the way Peter and the apostles were in the Acts of the Apostles shortly after Pentecost. He would be delivered free from every evil, but he would have to go, to the sharp teeth and sword of the cross. Rather than mere temporal freedom for a time, the Lord of the universe would set John free from his prison cell in the same way he set free the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul shortly before their martyrdom. Death would become for John freedom's door from all the prison-like scenarios of life. A close reading of Isaiah 42, the text there, does not reveal a carte blanche freeing of every person in every age from every prison. John's reading into it something more than the text actually said is understandable, given the worldly hopes that arise in all our hearts, which easily obscure a theology of the cross. John, like Jesus, would face a cross. His head would be cut off due to the deep depravity and hellish lust of Herod and Herodias, the Ahab and Jezebel of the New Testament. Jesus would free John by death declawed, a declawing that our Lord brought about on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. God the Father, for Jesus' sake, would forgive John for stumbling here and fleeing a measure of the cross to a misguided interpretation of Isaiah 42:7. Jesus would fulfill perfectly the law of God for his cousin John, even as Jesus fulfilled as our elder brother for you and for me the law of God, that we might receive in holy baptism his perfect work of righteousness. Jesus overcame much violence, force, cosmic struggle, and more in meriting for us his gift of righteousness. Thanks be to God for the gift of his, Jesus, righteousness. And again, we are not saved by our perfect faith, but rather our perfect Savior, Jesus. Amen.
We thank Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, for today's meditation on God's Word.